So I'll play at that a little bit this morning with you. I've been doing teaching mostly, and I do enjoy preaching, but this week's been a little different. Not anything I would have planned, everything I think God would have planned, though, and it's been good to be with you, good to see what God has been up to. It's been 15 years ago this year, we went to Africa, and I had noticed over the years prior to that, pastoring in America, that we would often take mission trips and fly to different parts of the world. As we'd fly into a different country, I knew beyond a doubt I needed God. If He didn't open the way, show me the directions, show me who to talk to, it was going to be a wasted trip. And I began to notice this, and I began on mission trips. As soon as I'd come back, I'd be talking to our church about how unusual it is that when we go to the foreign field, we are thrust into a dependent state. We don't know the language, we don't know the culture, we don't know the people, and God, we're only here for a short time, so we need You. And then I come back to America, and as soon as I get back on American soil, it's like, okay, well, I know how everything goes here. I know the language. I know the people. I know what to do. I've got everything kind of put together, and so we can kind of coast. Or can we? And that began to percolate in my heart as I began to realize how much I needed the Lord and needed to learn to abide in Him. The last 15 years, and frankly, one of the reasons that I went to the mission field was this very reason itself. I was in my 50s and I was getting ready to look at, I can kind of coast all the way into retirement from here. The church wasn't trying to run me off, although they were pretty happy when I left. I don't know, maybe, whatever. But I realized I could kind of coast on into retirement, or I could put myself in a place where if God didn't help me, I was in big trouble. And so we moved. And I do not regret the move one bit. I can say, with the exception of just very few days in the 15 years, I have seen God at work. I've seen Him at work in my heart and my life and in the life of other people. I've seen answers to prayer. It's been a joy walking with Him during this time. And it's happened partly because of what I've taught you this week. Because I began to recognize that in my life, when God puts this seeking spirit, this attitude of desiring Him, it's God doing the work in me, and I need to respond. Every day I have that. Then as I'd go in the scriptures and get there would be those moments, I call them aha moments, when the Lord just opens a truth to me, sometimes an old truth that I knew, but He's bringing home in a new way, but often even old passages that I'd preached multiple times throughout my ministry, and I'd go to that verse and, whoa, I never saw that way before, and it was there all the time. I find the scriptures rich. And those are moments when God meets with me. Then on top of that, the context and the opportunity to talk with people. And I was desperately concerned during COVID when all of a sudden we're locked in our house and not allowed to leave, and only certain hours could we even go to the grocery store on certain days. And it was like, what am I going to do now? And then God began to open doors to show us ways of reaching people, and ultimately we ended up working in 7 countries because of that, which I never, ever would have planned. But God knew all along. He was expanding my vision. What I'm talking to you about is being led of the Spirit. And we're not going to go there, but in Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 14, they that are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. Let that sink in for a moment. If you're led of the Spirit, you are a son of God. One of the proofs of salvation is that God's leading you. And if you are a child of God, God will lead you, which ought to build that anticipation and expectation in you. But also, we need a revelation from God's word on how he does his leading. We need to understand from God's word how God leads. We're not talking here about, oh, I had this dream or I had this vision. We're talking about practical leadership of the Holy Spirit this week. And without that practical leadership, your newness of life, we get born again, but then we have this newness of life that we are to walk in, this newness of life which is fresh every single day, begins to ignite within us a fire and a desire to walk with him, be used of him, to reach out to others, to break out of our comfort zones and dare to step out in areas where we feel very inadequate, but we recognize no matter how inadequate we are, he is with us and he's never inadequate. And when you step out in places you can't handle and he moves in and works, there's only one thing to do. Look up and say, God, thank you. You let me be a part to see a part of what you're up to again. Every day ought to be that way with us. I think that's what God desires. When we went first to Africa, we went to Botswana. Many of you know that. And I could talk to you all morning about how God put those pieces together and how in several years before we moved there, I'd gone into Francistown on a visit. We were going to Zimbabwe and I said, no, I want to go over here. I don't know why, but let's go to Francistown and visit and just stop through the town and just kind of see it. I feel like I want to look at it, that's all. We took tracks and passed them out and people flooded us to where we threw the tracks in the air and got back because we thought we were going to get crushed by the crowd. Then we opened up a post box that same day and started offering correspondence courses, and a couple of the missionaries from South Africa began to handle those courses, and I came back to pastor in the States, and we kept praying. Ultimately, Brother Skeving sent some folks over for almost a year to be in Francistown, work with people, and they began to have good responses. And so then when the holidays were coming, nobody wanted to be over there. And so I went to the church and I said to the men, I said, would it be possible, been here 23 years, would it be possible for me to take a 3-month sabbatical and go to Africa and work in this town, and I'll bring some of the young men with me and do some training, preachers in training. I'd like to do that. And they agreed to that. And so we went over there and spent time, and I just began to get more and more a burden in my heart for the African people and a love in my heart for them. They're very special, and there's just there's just a bond that's there. And then God began to move on our heart while we were there, and I thought, no, I never make a decision when I'm somewhere else about moving there because I know my heart gets stirred up, and I thought, this is emotion, so we're going to wait. We'll pray about it for a while. We went back home and prayed about it for a few months until finally the Lord just really made it clear over and over again that this is not some passing emotional thing. This is me. I'm glad God's patient with us, and I'm glad that he makes things clear. So we wrote a letter and told churches, this is going to be unusual. I'm not going out raising money. I'm going to ask for support. Many of you pastors knew me, Brother Custer knew me, and you folks took us on for support. And I kind of think some of the pastors took me on for support to get me out of the country and out of their hair. So, but I'm not saying that was Brother Custer, but, all right. We went over there, and we had a man who we had led to Christ. And when I got back, he was still faithful, and I began working with him. And he said, I want you to go with me out to this village, Makobo. I want you to go out here to the village, and I want you to meet this old preacher that's out there. He has a church, Mr. Dadani. And I said, okay, well, that sounds good, but why don't we wait a while? And this probably isn't a good time to travel out there. Okay, so I put him off. Now, I'll tell you the truth. In my heart, I was saying, that doesn't make sense. Why would I go out there and talk to an old preacher who's been pastoring for 40 years about Christ? He's not going to be interested in me, an American coming here and trying to teach him. So then the fellow came back and said, look, we really need to go. He's really interested, and we need to go talk to him. And okay, well, I think that's a good, but you know, right now isn't a good time for us to go. And I just kept putting him off. He kept coming back. You know, sometimes I'm pretty thick, all right? And finally he came to me, and I was ashamed of keep putting him off. I finally said, all right, we set a day the next week, and we'll go out and we'll visit Mr. Dadani. And I'm thinking, we're going to get there. I'm going to ask a few questions. It's going to be clear the guy's not interested, and we're going back home. And then he'll understand, just because somebody says they're interested doesn't mean they are. So we got there, and we went and sat underneath a tree on his plot, and we sat there and began to talk, and had to have interpreter to get a lot of this across because he doesn't speak English real well. And I began to ask him his story. He began to invite me to come, and I want you to teach my church. And I said, no, I'm not coming to teach your church. I'm not here to hold church meetings with churches. In my mind, thinking, I know your church doesn't believe right, so I'm not about to come here and be part of that, and then you use me as some kind of certifying that you're a great church. And I said, I'll come on Saturday, and I'll teach you and your wife if you want to be taught, but nobody else, just the two of you. Okay, that's what we'll do. If that's what we must do, that's what we'll do. So I started going on Saturdays, and he and his wife would sit there, and we'd study the Word of God. And the further in we got, the more I began to realize God was at work in this man's heart. It wasn't a passing interest. It wasn't a monetary thing. He thought he was going to get something from us. He was serious about the Word of God, and little by little. And he was asking questions like, you know, we used to offer animal sacrifices. And a few years back, I began to read in the book of Hebrews that God's not pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. So I told the church, I won't offer animal sacrifices anymore. And many of our people left. But he said, I don't know what's the answer. Why doesn't God want animal sacrifices? What's the answer to this? Well, of course, it's Christ. And the further along we went, I began to find out they had been saving up money for years. He had been asking God for direction because he knew there was something they were missing, and he didn't know what it was. And there was this prophet that was up in Nigeria. And he said, if I can get to that prophet, maybe the prophet can teach me what I'm missing. So they were saving, he and his wife, saving money for years to try to get enough money together to be able to fly up to Nigeria. At the point in time they got the money together, enough money, finally, it was when I moved to Botswana. Timing. I come out to meet him, and I found out years later that he said to his wife that day when she came home, we don't need to go to Nigeria. God has sent the man who has the answer for us to us today. I didn't know that. But God knew that. And ultimately, I was there teaching week in, week out, and then I began to teach our men how to teach, and then I would sit in the back of the little building, little block building. This was, now Botswana is desert, and we're talking 110, 120 degree weather with a metal tin roof, and it would get up 100, I have no doubt, 150, 160 degrees in there. It was hot. Sometimes people would literally throw up because it was so hot, but they would come on the afternoon, in the afternoon on Sunday, to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And I remember one Sunday, this Sunday I was teaching, and I finished teaching, and I prayed a prayer to end the service, and I raised my head and started to stand up from my chair, and I was shocked. Everybody was on the floor, on their knees. What's going on? And I just sat down. Slowly they started to get up, and then I began to ask one of the men, what's happening? He's talking to them. We had three languages going in this thing, okay? So it took a while to get things translated back. Come to find out, they had gotten saved. Without me pushing, without me pulling, without me trying to get them to pray or do any, that was the response of their heart. The whole group. The next Sunday, there was a group of them that had not made it the week before, and the same thing happened again with this group of people. And we had a church mission born in Makobo Village because of the leading of the Spirit of God. What would it be like to live your life without the leading of the Spirit of God? I'm afraid we probably know that too well. Where we just go about doing our thing the way we normally do it, and we've got our routines and we've got our comfort zones, and we don't want to get put out. We don't want to be in a place to where, oh, I don't know how to do that. So we want to stay where we know what we're doing, and we just kind of live and hope for the best and say a few prayers, read a few Bible verses, go to church and act like everything's great. But do you realize what you're missing? The richness of what you're missing when you don't learn how to be led of the Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 8, I want to walk you through a passage where you can see in action the leading of the Spirit of God. Now understand that this in Acts, what we're going to look at today, is not here are the ingredients you have to have. This is an illustration of the leading. God's leading in your life and my life in different situations will often take different forms. But this is, it's not a pattern, but it is an example of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to catch this, because this is not just something for the book of Acts. This is not just something for Philip. This is not just something for Christians in the days of the early church. This is something for today. It's not just something for missionaries in Africa. It's something for God's people in America today. The Spirit of God wants to lead you individually. He wants to use you individually. He wants to take you and take the course of your steps and put you in the right place at the right time. And you look back, like the testimonies we heard yesterday, so many of them, and you look back and you say, whoa, that was God. Verse 26. And we're just going to walk through this, okay? He says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Okay, now stop just a moment and understand. Philip was a deacon in the church of Jerusalem. A deacon. A lot of people think, oh, a deacon, that's supposed to be the guy who tells pastor what to do, isn't it? No, that's not a deacon in the Bible. The Bible says they purchased to themselves a good degree. You want to get a degree? Let me tell you, the best degree you can get, he took a step up. He went from a deacon to evangelizing people. He was giving the word of God to people. This is why at Lehigh, our requirement to be a deacon was, very simply, they'd go on for 3 years and then go off for at least a year, and then they could be brought back. But there was always an evaluation, not only of character, but an evaluation of, are they actively busy witnessing and trying to reach others with the gospel? If not, maybe a good man, but we're not going to put him in place of a deacon because he's not doing what a deacon ought to do, telling people about Jesus. Persecution came to the church in Jerusalem, and so he flees up to Samaria. And what's a deacon do when he gets to another town where there isn't a good church? What's a Christian do when they get to a town where there isn't a good church? Probably would have been better off not to have gone there, but if you have a choice, okay. But if you don't have a choice and you end up in a town where you don't know anybody and you don't have a good church, next best thing to do is start giving them the gospel. And when people start getting saved, guess what happens? They start wanting to congregate together. And as they start congregating together, a church gets started. And that's exactly what happened up in Samaria. And it was such an exciting time. And in the middle of that, they sent a delegation from Jerusalem church up to check them out, to just make sure that this isn't some fly-by-night thing, you know? And as they checked them out, They were blown away by the soundness of the conversions. And yeah, they had a little bit of devilishment in the middle of it too, which sometimes happens. And then God speaks to Philip. The angel of the Lord said to him, an angel is a messenger. Was this a literal angel? Very well could have been. Might have been that God used an individual, maybe one of the pastors from Jerusalem who spoke to him, who was an angel of the church. It's interesting how that word's used in Scripture. Now, you might be reluctant to call that man an angel. I am too. But God calls him one. Wow. That doesn't mean he has wings and flies around. It means he has a job of being a mouthpiece for Christ. He better be careful about telling you what he wants or thinks. He needs to stick with "Thus saith the Lord." And when he does, you need to take it as from the Lord. So the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now that's south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is south of Samaria. So he went up to Samaria, and then the angel of the Lord said, "You need to go down to Gaza." So he had to travel all the way south, and he's going down to a desert place. He's in the middle of revival. People are getting saved everywhere. And he's the guy who got it all started. And the Lord says, "I want you to go to the desert place." He knows he's being led of the Lord. He doesn't know why. He doesn't know what's going to happen when he gets there. God doesn't give him an agenda ahead of time. And you know, sometimes I wish God would do that. "God, could you just give me a list of what's going to happen when I get there?" But he never does that with me. He says, "Go there," and then when I get there, he starts showing me what he wants to do, and it's like, wow, you could have told me this ahead of time. And it's like the Lord saying, "Yeah, you need to learn to trust me a little more, though." "Okay, Lord, yeah, I think I agree." Okay. When you're in the middle of God's will and you know that you're following the Lord's leadership for where you are you where God wants you to be right now? Many a man will take a job. "Oh, it's more money, so it must be God." God has never led me by money. He's never, I'm saying he can't. If he wants to do that today, I'm open, Lord. But that's never been the way I've been led. And whenever I have been led with money, it seemed that the money was going to be really good, and it's like, oh, should you go this way? I've stepped back a couple steps and said, Lord, I'm not against doing this, but I want to be very sure that I'm going because it's you and not because it's cash. Now, you say, well, that's how a preacher ought to be. No, that's how a Christian ought to be. He made sure he was in the will of God with where he went. Now watch what else happens then. And he arose, verse 27, and he went. He arose and went. He just did what he was told. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now, those two verses are almost like a parenthesis, if you will. I don't think Philip knew this until later. Kind of like me finding out about the Dadanis after the fact. I didn't know about the money raised. I didn't know about all of that until after they got saved. There are a lot of things they told me after they got saved. And then I began to put the pieces together and realize how God was leading in all of that. And it's pretty exciting when that happens. But see, the Spirit knew, and so in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Did he know it was the Spirit? I don't know. I find sometimes my sense of leading, I move in cautiously. It's not that I don't want to step in quickly, but I want to step in and I want to be sure, one step at a time, Lord, is this you? I want to make sure I'm not missing God, that I'm not reading into a situation that really isn't God, it's my imagination. I don't want to be there. As I stepped in, I really honestly was against going to another kind of church that didn't preach the truth, that was clearly a cult, and teaching. I felt that would be wrong. This is my thinking. I'm letting you in on my thinking as an American preacher for 38 years. And God began to shame me with this African man who wanted me to go out there and visit with this preacher. And eventually it's like, okay, God, I'll go, but I'm going to go out there because I know you're going to show him how wrong he is about the interest of this man. And God corrected me. And as I got there, I began to notice things. Watch what happens. That's exactly what happens here. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Okay, Lord, what am I going to find? But he ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Is that a clue? Why would a man be reading the prophet Isaiah? Interest, hunger, seeking. Do you have any idea what the cost of a scroll is? Brother Norberg, what do you think it would have cost for a scroll of the book of Isaiah in that day? And the kind of money that most people had in that day, they wouldn't have ever been able to afford a copy. You couldn't afford a whole Bible. Just a scroll. I'd love to have a scroll of Isaiah. Just dropping a hint there. And he hears him reading. He finds out he's coming from Jerusalem. How did he get to Jerusalem? He came from Africa. Hey, Ethiopia. They say, over in Africa, they say, that religion, that Christianity, that's a white man religion. What? It was African before it was American. You should read, I don't have time, but you should read all the Africans in the Bible in the New Testament. I love teaching that. So he hears him reading. This man went up to Jerusalem to make a trip like that. Number one, it was dangerous. Number two, he had to carry soldiers with him. He's got his chariot. It's expensive. And he's going up there. Why? He wants to get with the Jewish people who are supposed to be a lighthouse to tell people who God Jehovah is. And he goes up there, but he doesn't get answers for what he needs among the Jewish people. But he gets the scroll of Isaiah. And now he's on his way home saying, he thinks he's got a treasure. And he does have a treasure. But he's missing a piece. So here's the opening. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand? I use this a lot in Africa. This is what I have on the doors of my car and my truck. Read and understand the Bible. I'm not interested in just getting people to read it. I want them to understand it. Do you understand what you read? Do you read the Bible very often? Yeah, I read my Bible. Do you understand what you read? Often in Africa, they'll just shake their head and say, no, I don't understand it. Would you like to understand? Have any interest in understanding? I can help you with that. So he asked him that question. Watch the answer here. We're watching for the leadership of the Lord. And Philip ran, verse 31. And he said, how can I, this is the Ethiopian eunuch, how can I understand except some man should guide me? I need somebody to teach. He recognizes that he needs a teacher to understand the Word of God. How many people in our world today need a teacher? But now wait a minute. They've been taught by false teachers and seen so many false teachers, they don't know who to trust anymore. You get deceived by the false teachers of our day and the cults and all the flim-flam men that are there. I mean, just all the trash that's out there. And you get real caught. This is where I was. I was raised Catholic, and when my dad was killed at 13, they told me, I went to the priest and I said, I want you to pray for my dad. I want to get him out of purgatory into heaven. And he said, well, we can do that, but you've got to pay for the prayers. I'm 13. Something doesn't seem right about this. And I got angry at the church, angry at God. It's kind of funny, I would say, at times, I'd say, I don't believe in God. Well, then why are you so mad at him? Do you go around getting mad at people that don't exist? Kind of foolish. But that's where I was. And I got to where I didn't trust anybody, so anybody came to me and said, I want to teach you the Bible, or I want to talk to you about the Bible. It was like, oh, come on, give me a break. You guys are all after money. Have you ever thought that? Ever known anybody to say that or think that? Yeah, lots of them. And they're right. There are deceivers out there. How do they know whether you're true or not? You knock on the door and say, I'm from Bible Baptist Church and I'm here to talk to you about God and I'm not interested. They slam the door. They're not closing the door on you or on the gospel. They're closing the door on all the false teachers that they've met through the years, and they think you're one of them. They don't know you well enough to know whether they're against you yet. Don't get upset when they do that, because they're not shutting the door. And now, if they know you and all the rest, maybe they are. But when they don't know you, they're absolute strangers, they're not closing the door on you. They're closing the door on all that other stuff that they've seen. Pray for them. Learn to approach them in a different way, a better way that will open the door to where maybe they'll listen a little. Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I except some man guide me? Wow, talk about open. And then he invites him to come up into the chariot and sit with him. That's kind of cool. This is like a mobile house, if you will, okay? When you come to the house and they admit you into the house, go in and stay there. And that's kind of what's going on. This is one of the first travel trailers in the world, huh? So he gets up in there, and look at what it says. Verse 32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. I find that interesting. He's reading scripture. I meet people all the time who claim they believe the Bible, they love the Bible, they have a Bible. They don't understand the Bible, don't know what it says, but they respect the Bible. One of the things I love about Africa is this. There is a respect, yes, a lack of understanding, great wickedness in many places, even in the churches. Yes, that's all true. But there is also a respect that goes along at the same time and runs parallel with that. And if you can tap into that respect, you can take them to the Word of God like Philip did with the eunuch. And watch what he does. The place of the scripture where he was reading was Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. I mean, what an open door. But the door flies wider open yet. Watch what he says. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Is he talking about himself, Isaiah, or of some other man? Talk about an invitation. I'll never forget the day when Dadani said to me, we were offering all these animals, blood sacrifices at the church. And at that point, they had like 250 people in this little village coming every week. And he said, I read in the book of Hebrews that God is not pleased with the offering of bulls and of goats. And he said, I stood up one day and I told the people, I will not offer any more blood sacrifice. This is what the Bible says. I don't know why it says this. There's got to be a reason. But we can't disobey what God says, so we got to stop. And he lost almost 200 people. He paid the price as a lost man for following the Bible. Then he turned to me and he said, can you explain that passage in Hebrews to me? Whoa. And I said, God, help me never, ever to question when you lead me, and to let my preconceived ideas trap me up to where I can't see what you want to do. I learned from, huge. And now, most of our works in the seven countries are built on men who are pastoring, quote unquote, churches that are not churches, but men who are serious about wanting to know something about the truth. And when they get saved, they go back and teach the people they've got gathered about Jesus. Ready-made groups of people to hear the Word of God. Households like Jesus taught his disciples to go to. It's incredible. But lest we get stuck there, let's move on. And Philip, verse number 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of this. He's the one who dies in your place. He's the one who is cut off so that you can be attached to God. Jesus is the one who dies on the cross. He's like a sheep. He's led to the slaughter. He doesn't fight his way there. He willingly goes to the cross for you, Mr. Eunuch. He dies in your place so that you can be made right. He's not talking about Isaiah. He's talking about Jesus. In verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, evidently he'd heard about baptism somewhere, my guess being that Philip talked about Jesus at his baptism and the baptizing of converts, etc. He must have mentioned it along the way, most likely. But he says to him, I want to follow in baptism. Wisely, Philip says to him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." In other words, there's something comes before baptism here. Baptism isn't going to make you right with God. This is a big mistake in Africa, often people believing in baptism for salvation and helping them see the truth, not turn it into some kind of a conflict and a fight, but get them to reason along with you in the scriptures to see. John 3 is the one they love to quote. Well, Jesus said you have to be baptized in John 3. You know, the water. So, could I ask you a question? Is the word baptism anywhere in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus? I don't know. Well, let's go read it. And we read it. And then they come back and say, well, it's not there. Why? Oh, that's a good question. This word water isn't talking about baptism. Oh, I thought that was baptism. No, it's not baptism at all. It's the water sac that breaks at the time of birth. Let me show you. And we walk through the passage verse by verse. There's a natural birth. We all have to have a physical birth. But then we need a second birth, a new birth. We need to be born again spiritually. Oh. And that's not by baptism. No, that's not by baptism. Baptism is important for a child of God as a step of obedience after salvation. And all of a sudden they're starting to understand there's something more to this than just going through water baptism, because they've seen so many people get water baptized and they go for a little while in church and then quit and disappear and head out and get drunk and everything else, and maybe they'll come back and they say, well, did they lose their salvation? No, they never got it. They never got it. The Ethiopian eunuch, did he understand what Philip was saying? Well, let's see. And he answered and said unto him, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's his aha moment. Did you see the seeking spirit that he had? Going all the way to Jerusalem, buying a scroll of Isaiah, reading, I mean, sometimes reading in a car can be a little difficult, right? I remember when I was younger, I used to drive. My wife used to get upset with me, but I'd drive and I'd be carrying my Bible and I'd have my Bible open. I'd be driving, and I don't recommend this, but I did it, okay? Confession, okay? And I'm reading my Bible as I'm driving along. Doug, you're going to have a wreck. We never had a wreck while I was reading the Word of God. I don't know what her problem was. But I will admit we had a couple of close calls. Okay. So So as we're reading the Bible in our car, we're bouncing, and my wife can't read as in the car as we're going because it makes her sick. A lot of people have that kind of problem. I don't have that problem, so I can do it. I don't do it much anymore. I'm a little slower in my reflexes, but can you imagine riding in a chariot? Not on a road, but just over dirt ground. Can you imagine the bumping? I mean, they didn't have shock absorbers like we got today. This guy was a serious seeker. God knew where he was, he knew who he was, and God brought Philip all the way down because God knew there was a seeker there, and Philip just needed to be in the will of God, going where God wanted him. When he got there and this guy's riding along in a chariot, he recognizes the chariot and he says, well, I wonder, you know, it seems like maybe God's into this, and he starts to move his way over here and he hears the guy reading from the book of Isaiah out loud. Now, what kind of a lost person reads the Bible out loud in front of all the other people that know him? I suggest to you somebody who's serious. Most lost people, when they're reading their Bible and they start getting interested in spiritual things, they do it and hide it. They don't want anybody to know. He's just out in front of everybody. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And what happens now? He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he did what? Went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. His life was transformed. And history tells us that there are a number of churches that were established throughout Africa because of this man's testimony. Now here's the point. Philip learned to be led of the Spirit. Did he know everything about what God was going to do as he was doing it? No, he didn't understand all that. He just one step at a time. As he took those steps, God was faithful to open more doors and open his eyes more and help him see more. Whoa, this is God. Whoa, this guy has a scroll of Isaiah. Let me get my hands on it. He's reading in Isaiah 53 and he's asking me who this is. It's kind of like when my grandkids want a bat and I toss an underhand pitch to them so that they can have an easy lob to hit. Except with Nolan, I've got to throw it pretty fast and hard because he'll whop me with the thing if he can get to it too easy, huh? Talk about an underhand pitch. And Philip hits it out of the park, not because Philip's so good, but because God put him in the right place at the right time with the right person. Philip's heart, pliable and teachable. Now, friend, let me tell you something. You're here without Christ. Some of you are here without Christ. You've never been born again. You don't know what you're missing. I know you hear, well, I need to be saved in order to go to heaven. Hey, it's so much more than that. So much more than that. I can't dream of what my life would have been like trying to live my days without the Lord directing my steps. Coming to Christ is the most important thing can ever happen because of eternity, yes, that's true, but also because of this life itself. But Christian, I want you to understand, this is not some unusual thing that happened with Philip. This should be a normal thing with us. That as we're going through our day, we're planted where God wants us with our job, with our town where we live, with our family, with our friends, and so on. We're watching and waiting. and trying to discern where is the Lord at work. I want to be led of the Spirit. And how do I know? I've given you two ways this week. There's more in the scriptures, but these are the two, like I said, major ways that I pay attention to. Where is there a seeking heart, and where is there a aha moment, this sense of, I see the truth in the Word of God, and the lights come on. I know God's at work in that kind of a person's life. But can I translate it back one step before you get there? Before you're going to see that happening in other people's lives, it needs to happen in yours. There's not a day that goes by, if you're a born-again child of God, truly born again, not a day that goes by that you don't have the opportunity to have a seeking spirit, because he is working in you. He worketh in you, both to will, to desire. That desire's there. Maybe you're not responding to it, and you need to start responding more to that seeking spirit, to will and to do of his good pleasure. He wants to take you into the Word. He wants to teach you. He teaches every man that belongs to him. He wants you in the Word, not saying, I'm just reading the Bible. He wants you in the Word, taking time to slow down, meditate on what it says, and let the Spirit of God enlighten your mind. We call it illumination of the Spirit in theology. A big term that just means, whoa. That's for me. And it'll happen in the Word. And when this starts happening day by day in your life, this seeking spirit, this aha moment of being taught from the Word, when this happens every day of your life, you'll begin being more sensitive to the opportunities as you're walking through life and meeting people, and you'll pick up on the little things that they say. They may not be so blunt as, I've been reading Isaiah 53, could you explain to me who that is now? May not be that blunt. It might be, you know, I've been thinking about going back to church. Things aren't going real well in my life. Spiritual interest. Like Giselle and Mike, when they came to our church and they had a baby, first baby born, and they came, visited the service, and afterwards I bumped into them and they said, we're here to... You know, we want to find out about getting our baby baptized. What's the right answer? Well, you know, the average Baptist would be, "Why, bless God, you can't do that." I tried to not be too shocked with the question. And I took them over and I showed them a tract rack of different things that we had and talked to them about doing a Bible study. Well, they zeroed in on a track that we had about why we don't baptize babies. It's like, oh no. If something's going to drive them away, that's going to be it. So they took it home, read it, came back, got saved. He's a deacon at Lehi now. Their kids have all been raised in the church, serving the Lord at Lehi. And it all started with a baby needing to get baptized, because that's what... And you know where that came from? It was a relative of hers who told her she needed to come to our church. The relative had come, but had walked away, but knew they'd get Bible teaching at our church. Isn't that cool? How God puts things together? They that are led of the Spirit of God are the sons of God. I want God leading me. And if you're not born again, friend, I encourage you to come to Christ today. You say, well, I don't understand. Oh, you know what? I got the perfect answer for you then. Let yourself be known. Come talk to the pastor, his wife, one of the other members here, and ask about a Bible study so they can sit down and just explain to you, not shove things down your throat, but show you from the scriptures what the Bible has to say about it. You can make an informed decision then. But most of you, the vast number are born again. And I would say to you, it's time to get out of your comfort zone. It's time to stop the living in control of everything in your life. Start depending on the Lord, asking God to teach you, spending time in the Word, not to say I read all those chapters, but so you can say, here's what God showed me today. And then watch how God plants your feet day by day by day, and eventually will bring people by your path that you'll have opportunity to speak to. Not all of them are going to get saved, but you'll have a chance to plant some seed, to water some seed. And when God gives the increase, you can step back and say, I was a worker together with God. No, I wasn't much, but he let me be part of it. Cherish it. Lord bless. Speak to hearts.